One of my favorite Bible stories is found in Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 14, and it is a story about Jesus and his disciples. And right after our Lord fed a multitude of people with just the little loaves of bread and some small fish, the Bible tells us about. And after he fed the 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children, the Bible tells us that they were ready to make Jesus a king. They were ready to crown him. The Bible tells us that our Lord decided to send his disciples to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. As a matter of fact, it's in Matthew chapter number 14 that the Bible says that immediately, straightway, that he constrained his disciples in verse 22 to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. The multitude that he had just fed, they were a crowd that again, wanted to crown him as king. They love what Jesus did, and don't people love it when you feed them well? And they took up all those fragments and leftovers in baskets full of leftover. And the Bible tells us that our Lord has said to his disciples, you're going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he sent the multitude away, and they were in a boat, and they had set sail. And the Bible says that after he had sent the multitudes away, that Jesus went up into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, he was there all alone. I want you to picture this, if you would, the disciples in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and our Lord is up in a mountain, and he is praying. You say, Pastor, what's he praying? I bet he's praying for his disciples, first of all. That is, I want you to see our Lord interceding for his disciples out there on the boat on the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible tells us that while they were out there on the sea, that in the fourth watch of the night, the Bible tells us that all of a sudden the night was wearing on and the early morning hours was coming, and the ship was tossed in the midst of the sea in verse 24, and the wind was contrary. They found themselves in the middle of a storm, and the wind was blowing against them, and they couldn't get to the other side. When they should have already been on the other side, they were still in the middle of the sea, battling against a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you can use your imagination with me, we will. And that is, can you imagine the apostles of our Lord on that boat, on the Sea of Galilee, in the middle of a raging storm, and they're becoming scared and concerned about their life and about the boat and about the ship and about the direction they're going in, and it's dark and it's scary, and they don't know which way they're going. The wind's blowing against them, and the waves are getting high. Ladies and gentlemen, they are in a mess. If you've ever gotten yourself into a real storm, you might know a little bit about what these disciples felt like. If you've ever gone through a difficult time in your life when you didn't know which way to go and you didn't know what decision to make and you felt like everything could fall apart at any moment, then you have a good idea of what these men felt like in that boat on the Sea of Galilee. But let me remind you that our Lord has gone up into a mountain, and he's up there and he is praying. That is, he is interceding. That is, he's praying, no doubt, for his disciples. And if you can use your imagination, can you imagine maybe James is asking his brother John, do you think we're going to survive this storm? And John says, I don't know. It doesn't look very good. It doesn't look very hopeful. Somebody else, one of the other disciples, says, you know what? There's got to be hope. Is there any hope when you're in the middle of a raging storm out on the sea of life? Is there any hope? Is there any hope that can get you through it? Is there any hope that can keep you going? Is there any kind of hope that just keep you from throwing up your hands and just saying, I'm going to give up? If you can use your imagination, let's just pretend that one of those apostles remembered our Lord. And that is that he is interceding for them up in that mountain. He's praying and said, listen, our Lord is up in that mountain. We have hope. We can hold on and we can keep going. We don't have to give in and we don't have to give up. Let's just keep on going. We have hope. One of these days, one of these times, our Lord is going to help us. Now listen, the hope that they had was the word that Jesus said. First of all, that you're going to go to the other side. And when Jesus says you're going to the other side, you're going to the other side. But ladies and gentlemen, they not only had hope in the word that he said, but also in the prayers that he was praying, the intercession that he was praying. And they also had hope, ladies and gentlemen, because it wasn't very long after that, in the fourth watch of the night, the Bible says that Jesus came walking on the water. He came walking to them. The one who was praying for them is now coming to them. And when he came to them, the Bible says, and he walking on the water, and of course they were scared when they saw him, and Peter walked on the water to him and began to sink, and the Lord reached down and saved him from drowning. And then they got into the boat, and the Bible says when they were all in the ship that the wind ceased, and ladies and gentlemen, they came and bowed before him and worshiped before him and said, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Is there any hope when you're in a boat in the sea of life in the middle of a raging storm? There is. There's hope that'll keep you anchored. If there's one thing that a boat needs in the middle of a raging storm, if it's going to survive, it needs an anchor to weight it down and to hold it down, ladies and gentlemen. And even so, there's an anchor, there's hope, that our hope is our anchor, according to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 6. It is the anchor of the soul. And that is just like they needed help in the storm, we need help for our souls. We find ourselves in the middle of a raging storm like they did in life, and our Lord has gone up into heaven, into that great heaven that is that holy place. And he's interceding there, and he's praying for us as our great high priest who has ascended to heaven, and there he is at the right hand of God interceding for us. And the fact that he's interceding for us, ladies and gentlemen, at the right hand of the Father gives us hope. One of these days, our Lord who's interceding for us is going to do what he did to the disciples, and he's going to come to us. He's coming again. And that's what you and I learn from the intercession. That is, that one of these days, our intercessor, our great high priest, is going to come the second time. The one who ascended to heaven is coming again. You remember in Acts chapter number 1, as our Lord ascended up out of the sight of the disciples, and they were standing there gazing up into heaven. As they were staring up into heaven, the Bible says that two angels said, "Why are you standing here gazing up into heaven?" And this same one, Jesus, who ascended up out of your sight, is going to come back in like manner as you've seen him go. He's coming back. He's going to be gone for a little while. And while he's gone, the sea is going to get rough. The storms are going to rage. The difficulties are going to come. But all the while you're in the middle of the storm, our Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for us. And one of these days, the one who's interceding for us is going to come to us. He is coming again. And so all the while we're going through the storms of life, and all the while you and I are on the sea of life and the raging storms, we have a hope. And as the writer of Hebrews tells us, as we left off in the service this morning, in Hebrews chapter number 6, and that is that is an anchor for the soul. This hope that we have, that Christ is coming again. And there's the one interceding for us, the one who's gone before us at the right hand of the Father. We are anchored to him. We're not anchored down, we are anchored up. That is, we are anchored to the one who is seated there at the right hand of God. And that means that we are eternally secure. Ladies and gentlemen, that means that you and I, in the middle of the storm, are going to make it through to the other side. You say, Pastor, how are you going to know? How do you know you're going to make it through to the other side? The reason why is because we have hope. And that is that we have our anchor to the one who is our hope. It's our Lord Jesus himself, the one seated there at the right hand of the Father. I've been trying to preach to you a little bit today about this hope. You see, one of the applications of his priesthood, that is the one who ascended to the right hand as our great high priest, when you apply it personally to your life, it means that not only do we have help, but we also have hope. We got something to look forward to, even in the middle of the raging storm, because of his intercession for us, and because one of these days he's going to come back, he is going to be coming to us. We spent a little bit of time just talking a little bit about this kingdom hope. The disciples were asking in Acts chapter number 1, is this going to be the time? That is, you're getting ready to go. Is this going to be the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And the Lord said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. In other words, this isn't the time for the kingdom to be restored, but it's a time to be a bold witness. You're going to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and you need to be a bold witness beginning in Jerusalem and then in Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then the angel said he's coming again. One of these days when he comes again, that is, the promised kingdom is going to be established. Our Lord is going to come, and he's going to rule, and he's going to reign on this planet. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you that the storm for the people of God is going to be over. One of these days, he's coming again. Just like he came to the disciples walking on the water, and when he comes again, that second time, the storm is going to be over. And you and I are going to be ruling and reigning with him in a glorious kingdom. And we have brand new bodies. He's going to change our vile bodies into glorious bodies, and we're going to reign and rule with Him in a glorious kingdom. And I'm going to tell you, that was the expectation throughout the Old Testament. You and I took a journey in the service this morning. We looked, ladies and gentlemen, at the Psalms of David. He was expecting a kingdom to come. And we looked at the prophecies of Daniel, who was looking for that time when the Son of Man would come and would rule, ladies and gentlemen, and subdue all the kingdoms. We looked at the preaching of John. He said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We looked at the prayer of Jesus when He said, why don't you, when you get to praying, just pray, thy kingdom come. That is, expecting the kingdom to arrive at any time. We even looked at the petition of Mama. That is the mama of the sons of Zebedee, James and John's mama, who asked that whenever the kingdom time comes, that Jesus would let them sit on the right hand and on the left hand. They were expecting the kingdom. So it's no wonder we discovered that when our Lord was ascending out of their sight, it's no wonder they were asking about the kingdom, about if this is the time that the kingdom is going to be restored. The kingdom hope. The kingdom hope, ladies and gentlemen, that roots itself all the way back in the Old Testament, that roots itself in the covenant that God made with David, when God promised to David a king that was set upon His throne that would reign forever and ever and ever. Rooted in that promise, in that covenant that God made with David, is this kingdom hope, this expectation that there's going to be a glorious kingdom that indeed is coming, and that is our blessed hope that Paul describes in Titus chapter number 2. It is our hope that anchors our soul that the writer of Hebrews described in Hebrews chapter number 6. That is, it is that hope that Peter wrote about in 1 Peter 1:3 when he says we've been begotten again unto a lively or living hope. But that's the same hope that he wrote about, Peter did in 1 Peter 1:13 when he talked about hoping all the way to the end. It's the idea that we're anticipating that time when our Savior is interceding for us now is going to come again and establish that glorious kingdom someday. And one of these days, it's going to happen. He's going to come walking not on the water, He's going to come walking on the clouds. Descending from heaven, that's what the angel said, as you've seen Him go in the clouds, He's going to return someday. And one of these days, He's going to come descending on the clouds in glory, and we're going to share in His glory and rule and reign with Him in that kingdom. You and I have a lot to look forward to. You say, Pastor, it's rough right now, but listen to me, now you got hope. And the reason why is because you're anchored to Him. The one who's interceding for you in heaven, you're anchored to Him, you're in Him, and He's in you. And listen, He is your hope. Not only His intercession now, but also His coming one of these days to establish His glorious kingdom. Now I want to speak to you a little bit about that kingdom, and that is how to enter into that kingdom. We've been talking about the expectation for this kingdom hope, expecting the kingdom. But let me just speak to you about entering into the kingdom. And that is, while the disciples were anticipating a literal, physical, visible kingdom, Jesus often spoke of a spiritual, invisible kingdom that we can enter into now. That is, there is a physical kingdom that is coming one of these days. When Christ comes a second time to establish His glorious kingdom, He's going to rule and reign on this planet. Ladies and gentlemen, He's going to subdue all kingdoms and all nations, and He's going to rule over this entire world, and the saints of God are going to be ruling with Him when He does. It's going to be a glorious time on this planet a time of peace and a time of harmony, and the curse is going to be lifted and Satan is going to be bound during that time. And I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? That ever Satan and all of his demons be bound during that time that our Lord is going to be reigning. And so there is a visible, physical kingdom that's coming someday. But listen to me now. You can already enter into that kingdom even now. As a matter of fact, now is the time to enter into that kingdom. Our Lord spoke of a spiritual, invisible kingdom that we can enter into right now so that we'll be part of His physical kingdom when He comes again. Let me just read to you a few verses over in Matthew chapter number 12, for example. In Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 24, the Bible says, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. A man just had demons cast out of him, and he was healed. And they're trying to discredit that. And so they said, listen, this guy's casting out demons by the power of the devil, by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts. And He said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every kingdom divided is going to be destroyed. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself, how then shall these kingdoms stand? He said it just doesn't make any sense for Satan to cast out Satan and destroy his own rule and his own reign. Verse 27. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, now listen to this, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Already the kingdom of God has already come. And the reason why the kingdom of God has already come is because the king has arrived on the scene. When the king arrived on the scene, ladies and gentlemen, the kingdom has arrived. We see that again in Luke chapter number 17. In Luke chapter number 17, the Bible tells us there in verse number 20, it says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God, listen to this now, the kingdom of God is within you. That is, the kingdom is, he's talking about an invisible spiritual kingdom that you and I can enter into. Not a physical kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. We see it again in John chapter number 18. That is when our Lord was being tried in John chapter number 18. And as he was, he revealed the nature of his kingdom. In John chapter number 18, verse number 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, saying, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell of thee? Are you the king or not? And Pilate said, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus said this, are you ready? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. If it was a physical, literal kingdom on this planet, then I would line up my servants and they would start fighting, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. In other words, our Lord is trying to describe the very nature of his kingdom, that he's telling us here that at this point it's not an earthly kingdom, but it's a spiritual kingdom. It's not of this world, is what he's describing to him. Otherwise, he would line up an army and he would fight. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 17, ladies and gentlemen, it talks about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the Bible says there, is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Those who are in the kingdom are those, ladies and gentlemen, who've been made right with God or at peace with God, have the joy of the Holy Ghost living on the inside of them. Listen, those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God have the King of Kings living on the inside of them in the person of the Spirit of Christ. That's why Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. He's living on the inside of his people. In Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 28, the Bible says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. We've received a kingdom already. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We've already received a kingdom. We're already part of the kingdom according to the book of Hebrews. And we see it again in Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 13. Trying to establish this truth for us, and that is that God has delivered us from the power of darkness. Now listen to this. He's talking about conversion. When God saved us, he delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We'll say that again. When God saved you, he delivered you from the power of darkness, and the Bible says translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So listen now, those who are believers, those who received Christ, we've already entered into this kingdom hope. That is, if it's true that there is this hope that's available, I want to get in on it. Listen to me now, this kingdom hope that is being referred to, you and I can enter into it, and we can enter into it right now. We can be translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, and that's what happened when God saved you. When he saved you, he translated you, ladies and gentlemen, took you out of the kingdom of darkness and he placed you into the kingdom of light. He took you out of the kingdom of death and he placed you into the kingdom of his dear Son. So now, listen to me now, those who are saved are already part of his kingdom. Now listen, Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about that in John chapter number 3. Let me remind you of what he said. In John chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 1, you remember this story. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same man, Nicodemus, he came to Jesus by night. He said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And here's what the Lord said to him. I want you to hear me now. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How do you enter in? How do you become a part of the kingdom of God? That is, how can you and I be translated out of the kingdom of darkness and death into the kingdom of His dear Son? How can we become a part of that kingdom? The Bible says it's those who've been born again that are a part of that kingdom. And our Lord is explaining in this passage of Scripture to Nicodemus what it means to be born again. He talks about the role of the Holy Spirit in the new birth in the first 8 verses. He says those who are born again are those who are born of the Spirit. You see, Nicodemus didn't understand, as you all remember. He didn't understand what Jesus was talking about a man being born again. I mean, can a man enter back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? That obviously is impossible. And this man knew that it was. So Jesus, what do you mean? Be born again. And our Lord explains that those, ladies and gentlemen, who are born again are those who are born of the Spirit. He said, except a man be born of water, the physical birth, and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, in verse number 5. The only way to be a part of his kingdom is you got to be born not only of water physically, but you got to be born a second time. Now that's news to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. And he had been taught and believed that he was already a part of the kingdom just because of his first birth. And that is because he had been born a Jew. That made him a part of the kingdom. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that our Lord is turning that idea upside down. And he's saying to him, Nicodemus, just because you've been born as a Jew doesn't make you part of the kingdom. You got to have a second birth. That birth didn't get you into the kingdom. There's yet to be born again a second time. And the second birth is not another physical birth, being born of water. It is a spiritual birth. It is to be born of the Spirit. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that is when you were born physically, you were born physically. And listen to me now, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That is, it's not a physical birth. It is a spiritual birth produced by the Spirit of God. It happens not outwardly, but it happens inwardly. It happens on the inside, that is in our innermost being, that part of our humanity that cannot be seen with the eye. Our spirit. That our spirit that was dead towards God, when you and I were born into this world, we were born spiritually dead because of our sin. And listen to me now, when God saves somebody, He gives them life. Their spirit that was dead is made alive, it's quickened. And those of us who did not have the life of God, now we have the life of God living on the inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Don't marvel at this. That is, Jesus said to Nicodemus, don't be surprised by this when I say you have to be born again. You should already know this. I mean, you are a leader in Israel. Don't you know that a person has to be born again? Didn't you read the prophets that prophesied about the fact that He would give them a new heart and I put My Spirit within them? Didn't you read Jeremiah? Didn't you read Ezekiel? Don't you know that? Nicodemus, you ought to know that. He said, this birth that I'm talking about is like the wind. The wind blows where it wants to blow and you can't tell where it came from. No, it doesn't have a sign on it that said this is where we came from. It doesn't have something on the back end of it to say this is where we've been and this is where we're going. It doesn't have any of that. You can't see. You can't tell where it's been. You can't tell where it's going. But the wind is real. Even so, this invisible work of God is invisible to the eye. It is a new birth that is produced by the Spirit of God on the inside of those who come to Christ. What I'm trying to get you to see is the only way you can enter into the kingdom is by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have to be born of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God gets to working on the inside of you and He gets to dealing with your heart, here's what He'll do. When we're talking about being born of the Spirit, the Bible says in John 16, Jesus said, when the Spirit of God comes, when I go away, the Spirit of God's going to come. And when He comes, He's going to convince or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And that's what He does. And that's when He begins to move upon the heart of somebody that's lost, it's obvious that He is, because you become deeply conscious of your lostness. You become deeply aware of your sin. You become deeply aware of the fact that you're separated from God. Now, it may start out with you just knowing something is wrong, something's not right, something is wrong on the inside of me, but the Spirit of God, as He operates on the inside of a person, they come to the realization that they're lost, they come to the realization that they're separated from God, they come to the realization that they're a sinner, that they're helpless, that they can't do anything. The Spirit of God begins to reveal Christ to them and begins to reveal to them what Jesus did and brings them to the point, broken over their sin, broken over their lostness, to the point that the only one that can help them is Jesus and what He did for them on the cross. And when the Spirit of God brings you to that point, that's when salvation takes place. There's brokenness and there's believing. Brokenness over our sin and believing or resting or trusting in Christ and His finished work alone. It brings you to the point you can't do anything. You're so lost and separated from God that you can't do anything, ladies and gentlemen, except just rest in what Jesus did for you. And when He brings you to that point, that's whenever He quickens you and makes you alive on the inside. Listen, you can't get into the kingdom any other way. And that is, you can't be born into the kingdom just because of the family you was born into, just because of the nation that you're part of, just because of the good works and the good person that you might think you are as you compare yourself to other people. You say, well, I'm part of the kingdom because I'm a pretty good guy. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say that, listen, those who are pretty good fellows, they are the ones who are going to see the kingdom of God. No, He said those who are born of the Spirit, born again, they're the only ones who are part of His kingdom. Listen, those who are dead in sin are not a part of this kingdom. Those who are lost are not a part of the kingdom. It's only those who've experienced the new birth. And this new birth that He's talking about, ladies and gentlemen, only occurs by the power of the Spirit. It's not something you can do. You can't even get yourself to that point of brokenness. I know this is difficult for us because we think that, you know, surely we can do something. But as long as we can do something, then we've not gotten to the point of believing. We can't even get ourselves to the point of real brokenness over our own sin. Or we could work up some kind of emotion, and that's what churches are specializing in our society, is trying to work up emotion. But listen to me now, it doesn't go any deeper than just an emotional stirring. When God the Holy Spirit deals with somebody, He brings it to the point of brokenness, and you can't work that up. Only God can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can bring you under such conviction to the point of brokenness where you can't do anything except turn to Christ. That's what He does. I'm trying to talk to you about the new birth. Jesus said the only way to enter into this kingdom and have this kingdom hope, the only way you can have this hope is to be born again. If you haven't been born again, you do not have this hope. It's not yours. You say, well, I have hope. I have hope that Christ is going to come again. But if you don't know Him, that is, if you've been born again, it is not your hope. You're not a part of the kingdom. Those who are part of the kingdom have been born again, and they are born again because of the power of the Spirit that brings us to that point of brokenness and that point of believing. You and I will never be broken, and we'll never fully rely on Christ, never fully trust in Him, without the Spirit of God working on us on the inside and bringing us to that point. I never would have gotten there. I couldn't get there. I didn't even want to be there. Like many of you, that when God saved you and He brought you to that point of brokenness, He brought me kicking and screaming. I did not want to be there. I wanted to be somewhere else. I wanted to be happy. I wanted to be playing. I wanted to be doing other things. I didn't want to be broken before God and begging God to save me. But He is the one who brought me there, just like He did you if you've been born again. He brought me to that point. I couldn't get there on my own. Didn't want to be there. Listen, I couldn't get to the point of believing until He brought me there. You say, you mean you didn't believe? Well, I believed in this sense, and that is, I believe what my Sunday school teacher taught me when she taught me about Jesus. I believe what the preacher was preaching when he was preaching about Jesus. I believed all of that, ladies and gentlemen. I believe it's true and didn't have any reason to doubt it. I believed it. My grandfather was a preacher. I had an uncle that was a preacher. I had other people that were that believed the Word of God in my family. And I just believed what they believed. I believed it was probably the truth. But I'd never believed yet. You see, only the Holy Spirit can bring you to the point of believing. The kind of believing that I'm talking about is when you get so broken over your sin. That is, when you get so lost, when you get to that point so broken before God, that the only thing that can satisfy your thirsting, broken soul is the cross of Christ. When he brings you to a point that's hard for me to describe to you, that point in your brokenness and in your lostness, when he brings you to that point that all you can do is just rest or trust in what Christ did, when you've exhausted everything else, that is when you've gotten to the point you can't do anything else, you can't pray enough prayers, you can't say enough sinner's prayers, you can't do enough good works, listen, you can't even cry enough tears, that is, there's nothing else you can do, and you finally, God brings you to that point, the Spirit of God brings you to that point where you just finally believe and rest and trust in Him and Him alone. Now, you can't get to that point yourself. You'll stop way short of it. You'll just say something like this, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Him. And I'm willing to stand up and say, I believe in Jesus. And that'll be as far as it goes. That's about the only place you can get to. But when the Spirit of God is working, He'll bring you to the point, ladies and gentlemen, of brokenness before God and that point at which you can fully rest in, trust in, everything in, abandoning everything and trusting fully in what Christ did when He died for you on that cross. It's a work of the Spirit. Now listen, I'm trying to describe to you how to become a part of the kingdom. You say, Pastor, if I could sign up for the kingdom, I'd sure sign up. I mean, we've got a sign-up sheet out there for the kingdom, don't we? We've got it for everything else. I mean, the table's not big enough for all the sign-up sheets. And surely we got somebody we can sign up for the kingdom. Sign up, we'll baptize you, and you're in. Is that how you get into the kingdom? Oh, listen to me. Now, there are a lot of folks around in our community and other communities that would just tell you, if you want to be part of the kingdom, then just stand up and just say the words, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, will baptize you, and you're in. But listen to me now. That's not what Jesus said. Those who are part of the kingdom are those who have been born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God does a work in you and brings you to a point you can't get to yourself. Broken before God. Nothing to cling to, nothing to hold on to, nothing of yourself or anybody else that you can believe in. The only thing is Christ, His cross, His resurrection. That's it. It takes the power of the Spirit to bring you to that point. Now listen, our Lord not only described the power of the Spirit, but He also described the price of the Son. In order for you and I to be saved, Jesus had to pay the price. You see, if saving faith rests in what He did, and that alone. Wait, verse number 9 of the same chapter in John 3, if you're there, Nicodemus answered, he said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered, He said, as I mentioned earlier, art thou a master of Israel, a teacher in Israel, and knowest not these things? I'm surprised, Nicodemus, that you don't know this already. And He just said, and very verily, verily, I say unto thee, verse 11, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. I'm telling you the truth, and you will not hear me. But if I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? That is, I'm trying to describe salvation to you in earthly terms by describing as being like a birth. If I just use heavenly terms and not earthly terms, how would you believe that? And then He described Himself as being the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. I've come to reveal this truth to you. And then He tells him the Old Testament story about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness in verse 14. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Listen now, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so here's how it happens, Nicodemus, and that is in order for you to be saved, rescued, the Son of Man is going to have to be lifted up. Just like that snake or that serpent was put on that pole by Moses in the Old Testament, that is that brass serpent that God told him to put on the pole whenever when the snakes came in and started biting the Israelites and they started dying. And they came to Moses. They're under the judgment of God. They've been murmuring and complaining. And God sent in these fiery, poisonous snakes. And they begin biting the people. And the Bible tells us here that as they begin to bite the people, they begin to die. They come to Moses. Moses, you got to find out. You got to cry out to God. And Moses cried out to God. And he began to pray. And God told him to make that brazen serpent, put it on a pole right in the middle of the camp. And all of those who just looked at that serpent, just looked, they would live. And even so, he said, just like that serpent is going to be lifted up on that pole, the Son of Man must be lifted up as well. When the Bible says here that he must be lifted up, he's describing his crucifixion. Lifted up or placed on that cross. Just like that serpent on that pole, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, is going to hang on that pole, on that cross. And just like in that story in the Old Testament, that all they had to do was just look and they would live. That's it. Just look, just believe. Just believe, just look by faith and they will live. Looking is a faith word, it's believing. He said, even so, those who believe in him, the one lifted up, the Christ, they're the ones who will not perish, but they will have eternal life. They're the ones who will be born again, that will receive life. Just like you're born physically, a new life, even so when you're born again, you receive new life. And he said, those who have that new life are those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and rest their faith in what he did at the cross and that alone. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not about works, it's about his work. It's not about our goodness, it's about his goodness. It's not about us at all. Salvation is all about him. Being born again is all about him. The Spirit of God brings you to that point of realizing that you're lost and separated from God, helpless and hopeless. He brings you to the point of nothing. He brings you to the point of nothing so that you realize it's all him. It's all Christ. It's all about his cross. It's all about his death for me. It's all about that. That's what it is. And brings you to that point of resting everything in what he did. As he says in verse number 16, for God so loved the world, God loved you and I that much that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him at the cross that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is the price of the Son. How can I enter into the kingdom and have that hope? That kingdom hope, that is, you got to be born again. Being born again occurs because of the power of the Spirit, and it's because of the price of the Son. That is, he went to that cross and he died on that cross. But I want you to notice with me, thirdly, it's because of the purpose of the Father. The reason why then Jesus came and went to the cross and died on that cross for us and paid that price is because God sent him into the world for that purpose. The purpose of the Father was to save us through him. That is our Lord Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross. And what I'm trying to describe is how do you enter to the kingdom? That is, you got to be born again. The new birth happens because of the power of the Spirit, the price of the Son. It happened, ladies and gentlemen, because of the purpose of the Father. It's not because I purposed, but it's because of what he did. He did it long before I ever was. So that whenever I came into the world, I could receive what it is that he wanted to give me. That's how you enter into the kingdom. I've been preaching to you about this hope that we have because of our great high priest that's seated there at the right hand of God. We've talked about the expectation of this hope. This kingdom hope has been expected. And listen to me, I have this kingdom hope. You can enter into it right now. You can be a part of that now. You can have that hope. Those of you that have been born again already have entered into the kingdom, and you've got kingdom hope. One of these days the kingdom is going to come because the king is going to come and you're going to rule and reign with him. Listen, I know it's stormy right now. I know that there are times when you're right in the middle of a storm. Some of you are right in the middle of a storm right now. And listen to me, now if you're not right in the middle of a storm, you're going to be going into one before too long. If you're not going into one, it's probably because you just came out of one. But as you sail along in life, there's going to be one storm, and then there's going to be another storm, and then there's going to be another storm. And in the middle of that storm, it gets kind of scary at times. It gets kind of difficult at times. When you're in the middle of the storm, sometimes it gets a little bit discouraging, and you just wonder, am I ever going to make it through this storm? Is there any hope? Indeed, there is. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's praying for you. And listen to me now. One of these days, he's going to come to you. He's coming. Waiting that day. You say, when's that going to happen? We don't know. But we know that one of these days, he's going to come descending on the clouds. He's going to come in glory. And when he does, you say, how do you know that? Because that's what the angel said when he ascended. As they're standing there gazing up into heaven, watching our Lord ascend up out of their sight, those two angels, those two men in white apparel said, you know what? You guys are just standing here staring. You need to stop staring. You got to get... And the reason why is because Jesus, the one who's ascending up out of your sight, is going to come again in like manner as you've seen him go. And he will. One of these days, he's coming. Don't know when. The world's going to be caught by surprise. There's not going to be an announcement, hey, Jesus is coming tomorrow afternoon. The reason why is because nobody knows. Only the Father knows when the Son is going to return. The coming of the Son of Man, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said, is going to be like it was in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, they were marrying and giving in marriage. In the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking. They were busy with their marriages, and they were busy with their meals, and they just kept right on daily life. All the while that Noah was building the ark, God spoke to him and said, listen, one of these days I'm going to send a flood, and it's going to destroy all of humanity. You need to build this ark. He gave him the dimensions, and Noah begins building the ark. And as he's building that ark, he's also, according to Peter's writings, he's also a preacher of righteousness. And listen, it's estimated about 120 years of building and preaching. That is, building the ark and saying, listen, the judgment of God is coming. The Lord is coming. The judgment of God is going to fall, and you need to get ready. You need to get prepared. And ladies and gentlemen, they just went right on with their daily lives. Did not listen to Noah. They were too busy fattening their bellies and growing their families. Marrying, giving in marriage, eating and drinking. And they just kept right on doing it until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came. That's the way it's going to be when Jesus comes again. Somebody might be thinking, well, I know I'm not saved, but someday I will be. Someday I will be. But right now, I've got too many things to do. I need food for my belly and a family for my future. So busy with our families. So busy trying to provide what our bodies demand that we just ignore the reality that Christ is coming. Until one day, Noah gets into the ark. The animals have been marching in. God rounded them all up and marched them into the ark. And finally, Noah and his family got in. And the Bible says that God shut the door, ladies and gentlemen. And they're inside the ark. And all of a sudden, now the fountains of the deep are broken up and the floodwaters begin to come. And somebody says to another person, I was intending on getting in that ark. I thought I was going to get in. I wanted to get in, but now it's too late. That's the way it's going to be when Jesus comes again. When he comes again, those who are not a part of his kingdom are shut out. It's too late. If you're going to enter into the kingdom, now's the time. That is the Spirit of God doing his work on the inside of us, drawing and convicting and bringing a lost person to the point of brokenness so they can turn to him, believe on him, and rest in him. Now listen, if God's been speaking to your heart, you ought to listen to him. One of these days, he's coming. And when he does, the door's going to be shut. You say, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Wouldn't you want to know? Wouldn't you want to know for sure? Wouldn't you want to seek after him and find out for sure? The only hope there is Jesus. That's it. The one seated there at the right hand. The only hope there is. It's kingdom hope. One of these days, that king is coming again. He's going to gather up his kingdom children, and enter into the kingdom age. There's going to be a separation from those who are part of the kingdom and those who are cast out, the outer darkness, and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wouldn't you want to make sure that you're part of his kingdom? Let's pray. Father, we pray the Spirit of God would move and operate and work in our hearts. Pray for those that are lost, have never been born again, that you draw them to yourself, and that you, God, would move upon them in such a way that those individuals would be brought to the realization of their lostness and their need for Christ. God, I pray the Spirit of God will begin to convict and work. And Father, for your people, Lord, I pray that, like the disciples, Lord, that God, we'd cling to that hope that we have in Christ, the one who's interceding for us, and one of these days, the one who's going to be coming to us. Lord, I thank you for that hope that we have. It's the anchor for our soul. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all